sincerely welcome everyone to Sri Radha Gopinath Sunday Festival. Thank you very much for being with us today. We have a very special guest. His Holiness Devamrita Swami Maharaj. Maharaj, over the years, has manifested such a amazing, inspirational example of devotional service, love for his spiritual master, Krishna, and to the Vaishnavas. To speak and justify what I speak would take long, long time, but I will say a few words. Maharaj was one of the most instrumental persons in publishing Srila Prabhupada's books, working with the BBT during the lifetime of Srila Prabhupada himself. When Srila Prabhupada was pushing for both quantity and quality, Devamrita Maharaj was practically giving up his eating and sleeping to work tirelessly, ever grateful for the opportunity to assist Srila Prabhupada in speaking Krishna's words to the whole world. And he did not perform this service in any way superficially. He really understood, realized Srila Prabhupada's compassionate nature. Srila Prabhupada all day long would be preaching, meeting people, inspiring disciples, organizing, doing whatever was necessary to spread Lord Chaitanya's message all over the world. And for most of the night, while others were sleeping, he would translate and give purports to Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bhagavad Gita, and other such Vaishnava literatures. Prabhupada said that his purports were his devotional ecstasies that he was sharing with the world. So seeing his spiritual master in this spirit, such souls as Devamrita Maharaj gave their lives to assisting him in the spirit of the servant of the servant of the servant. After Srila Prabhupada went back to the spiritual world by the inconceivable arrangement of Krishna, Devamrita Swami Maharaj organized the distribution of books, not only personally, but inspired people with such unbelievable enthusiasm that at one time, a tiny little country, I think it was Norway, with only a few devotees, was it Norway? Norway, just a few devotees in one of the coldest parts of the world. Some of you go to Delhi and you think, oh, how cold. Go to Norway and see how cold it is in the winter there. It's very close to the Arctic Ocean. And in a place like that, small country, small population, few devotees in the temple, absolutely Arctic winters, freezing, his temple, 1 year, was the largest book distributors in the whole world. That came through inspiration. And that inspiration came from Devamrita Swami Maharaj's love for Srila Prabhupada. Also, for many years, he really risked his life, both physically, mentally, and emotionally, and with practically no association spiritually, to propagate Krishna consciousness behind the Iron Curtain. During communism in Eastern Europe, for many countries, he was in charge of distributing Prabhupada's books and cultivating people. And sometimes he has told us the stories. Amazing how much pressure. KBG constantly hunting him down. And in Eastern Europe countries, where people have very white skin, he did not blend in very nicely. He looked totally different in every way. But yet, he had to somehow or other not be detected. And the KGB and the police, they knew exactly what he looked like. He didn't know when he was coming into a country whether he would ever come out alive. But he did it. And many, many people he brought to the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. And tremendous amount of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatams he distributed and actually helped to establish the foundation instrumentally in what we see now. Eastern Europe, Russia are the largest growing countries in the world for Krishna consciousness. Previous to being a devotee, he was a graduate of Yale University, where George Bush graduated from Yale University. And his father, the other George Bush, graduated from Yale University. I believe, historically, more presidents of the United States graduated from Yale University than any other place. It's a very powerful college. One of the top schools in the world. Dovetailed his propensities in amazing preaching, writing of several books, which are being distributed all over the world. And he's especially focusing on a principle that Srila Prabhupada himself focused on so much. Presenting Krishna consciousness in a way that will attract the hearts of people in general. And he very expertly, by taking contemporary issues that people in the world are pondering, he presents the Vedic Krishna conscious perspective and solutions. Very powerful and very effective. In places like New Zealand, Australia, and other parts of the world, he has started different programs, very, very creative, of loft programs. Very lofty programs, actually. Very simple, just a medium by which especially young, intelligent people could come in an atmosphere that doesn't appear to be religious, but appears to be educational, and where they can have heart-to-heart discussions and gradually be cultivated. And in these countries, more people are becoming full-fledged, dedicated Vaishnavas through this type of innovative preaching than any other way. There is the form and there is the essence. The purpose of the form of any spiritual practice is to help us to realize and understand the essence. The essence is to transform people's hearts from chasing after material illusions to dedicating their lives as the servant of Krishna and awakening their love for Sri Radha and Krishna. Maharaj is a man of essence, and we are so grateful that he is with us today. Now, before he speaks, I'd like to warn you, be ready. Let us very loudly and very enthusiastically welcome His Holiness Devamrita Swami Maharaj.
Sitting here addressing this extraordinary audience is a miracle that reminds me of Sri Madhavendra Puri's devotional service. Lord Chaitanya would derive great enlivenment talking about the devotional service of Sri Madhavendra Puri. A devotee means devotional service. And Madhavendra Puri, by inconceivable potencies, arranged the installation ceremony of the Gopalaji deity in just one day. And Srila Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami speaks that only a devotee can understand how this happens. Sometimes people who don't understand bhakti and Bhagavad Dharma, they think that we are peddling a religious belief. And quite a few persons are afraid. I don't want to become a true believer. Not simply Westerners, but also people from India that are studying abroad, as well as people from India that are studying in India. They are afraid. What will happen to my competitive faculties? What will happen to my intellectual abilities if I believe too much? If I accept the beliefs that Lord Krishna speaks, I could diminish in my capacities at my workplace or at my place of study, all for adopting a religious belief which will give me comfort and make me feel emotionally secure. But practically, this belief has no basis in scientifically verifiable reality. How much of reality is scientifically verifiable according to science as ordinarily known? You are conscious entities. You've all made a conscious choice to come here, and with your consciousness, you are aware of the glorious atmosphere here. But there is no technological instrument. There's no scientific device that can directly detect your consciousness. Simply, I have to assume that because I'm conscious, then you must be conscious also. So how much of reality is detectable by science as it is now? Lord Krishna is also speaking science in that Lord Krishna gives you the techniques, the laboratory procedures for verifying what he's saying. This is a point I have to constantly make because people are often afraid of religious beliefs. They feel that religious beliefs cause stress, strife, fighting, wars. Wouldn't the world be a better place without religious beliefs? Or if you have a religious belief that makes you feel good, just keep it to yourself. What makes Krishna consciousness different? It is true, only a devotee can understand Krishna. Only a devotee can understand devotional service. But anyone can become a devotee. That is the gift of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Panchatattva. Bhakti is an exclusive school. Much more so than Yale. But anyone can go to the exclusive school of bhakti. That is the difference. So on the one hand, we say only a devotee can understand Madhavendra Puri's devotional service. Only a devotee can understand how it is that the Gopal deity ate all the offerings from the countless villages that brought bhoga to be offered to the Lord. He ate countless offerings, and yet all the food remained there. Only a devotee can understand this. Even apparently an ordinary activity as eating, when done by the Supreme Lord, that can only be understood by a devotee. How it is that although the Lord's not hungry, he eats the offerings of his devotees. And although he does eat the offerings of his devotees, he remains the same. There's no difference before or after, because the Lord is complete in of himself. Only a devotee can understand these things. Srila Prabhupada has commented that just as Sri Madhavendra Puri organized the installation of the Gopalaji deity in one day, similarly, Arjuna and Krishna were victorious in the battle of Kurukshetra in 18 days. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada was reflecting, it had been 5 years since he had begun his preaching, distribution of Krishna consciousness outside of India. He said, in 5 years, Hare Krishna has spread all over the world like wildfire. What was his analysis of these three situations? Sri Madhavendra Puri's devotional service in arranging the installation ceremony for the Gopalaji deity in one day. Arjuna and Krishna winning the battle of Kurukshetra in 18 days. And the spreading of bhakti all over the world in 5 years. His conclusion was, these time spans are nothing. Krishna could do it all almost instantly. Why 5 years to spread the Hare Krishna mantra all over the world? It could happen in 5 days. Only a devotee can understand this. Mundane time limitations have no legislation. They don't bind in the realm of bhakti. Often we hear that, we hear from the Shastra, it is predicted that bhakti, Krishna consciousness, will inundate the whole world. Lord Chaitanya and his associates, the more they dance, the more the whole universe is flooded with the love of Krishna. We may hear these things and think maybe this is some kind of enthusiastic talk meant to inspire us. The whole world be Krishna conscious. We might think it's naive talk from the early days of Srila Prabhupada's mission when devotees were young and inexperienced. In Australia, devotees were telling me that they were so confident in the early 80s that they had already picked out amongst themselves who would be the prime minister, who would be the minister of defense, who would be the minister of treasury. They were so confident. Now, shall we look back on that attitude and say, oh, they were so inexperienced, unrealistic. They partook of this religion which got them all enthusiastic and their heads became big. The fact is that throughout Srila Prabhupada's books, there are these statements that, yes, this Krishna consciousness will cover the whole world. Srila Prabhupada himself said his disease was that he never thought small. That was his disease. Ever since he was a little boy, he's always making big plans. So what about this feeling of inevitability, destiny? Other religions, they may say that they will prevail. Is there any difference when Krishna bhaktas say that Krishna consciousness will prevail? Maybe it's just all that kind of enthusiastic talk, like you're cheering for your favorite sports team. Our team will win. Our team will win. What is the difference? The difference is profound knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The goal of religion is one, to love God. But there are different levels of understanding God. Now is the time in the world for the deepest understanding of the Supreme Lord to be known everywhere. Now is the time for everyone in the world to experience the most dynamic, practical perception of the Supreme Lord through chanting and dancing the Hare Krishna mantra, tasting food offered to the Lord. Srila Prabhupada stated in his last year with us that historians of the future, when they look back to his time on this earth, will mark it down as an extraordinary period that changed the whole future of humanity. That is not a small statement. Now, some may say, oh, this is just talk meant to inspire the disciples. If you look at the way historians analyze history, they're always making these pivotal stages, like the fall of the Roman Empire, or the end of the Middle Ages. Maybe if you're looking at the history of India, the departure of the British. Key moments in history that signal a big change. It was that kind of turning point that Srila Prabhupada was referring to. He said, historians will note this was the time when the stage was set for humanity to be saved from their destructive ways. Srila Prabhupada has left us a challenge. Is he just speaking hot air, enthusiastic words to inspire the disciples so they'll go on with their vows? Or is he making an actual statement of reality? Remember what the common perception of Lord Chaitanya's the predictions that Lord Chaitanya's movement would spread in every town and village. How was that thought of before Srila Prabhupada's departure from India to the West? So many great sadhus and Vaishnavs, honest godbrothers of Srila Prabhupada, later commented that famous statement, Lord, that in every town and village, the Lord's name will be heard. They thought, they said, this was like poetry just to inspire us. Or, at best, it meant every town and village in India. But every town and village in the world? We have to be careful that we don't underestimate Krishna. None of us has the problem in terms of underestimating prasad. Everyone is fully cognizant. You're fully aware of the potency of prasad. But actually, only a devotee can understand that. How, although the food seems to be the same, the quality has changed. So in the same way that we don't underestimate the power of prasad, we should not underestimate these statements in the Shastra and by Krishna's greatest devotees, how much of an impact Krishna consciousness will have on the world. For example, in the ninth canto, Srila Prabhupada writes that somehow or other, through his Krishna conscious society, all the demoniac policies of politicians will be changed. And then just because he knows our mind, he says, how this will happen can't be understood by ordinary intelligence, but it will happen. The question, the real question, still remains the same. Who will be the instrument in all this? Nimittamatram bhava savasachi. O Savyasachi, Arjuna, you can only be an instrument in this fight. The whole arrangement for victory has already been done by me. As we approach Lord Nityananda's appearance day, we can start to reflect on how Krishna can do the impossible through his devotees. In fact, he relishes doing the impossible through his devotees, because that adds to the glories of devotional service when the devotees apparently do even more than the Lord himself. In this way, Krishna is the best establisher of the glories of devotional service, because he arranges that the devotees can even exceed what he does in his manifest appearance. This is how kind and merciful Krishna is upon us to inspire us in devotional service. What part shall we, our humble selves play in all this? We can reflect upon Srila Prabhupada's prayers arriving in the USA on board the Jaladuta in the Boston Harbor. First, he's saying, what am I doing here? Why am I here in such a place? That we all can understand. Why such an extraordinary devotee, saintly person, so intensely dedicated to the words and order of his spiritual master. Still, why is he there? But then he says, Krishna, you must have some business here. That's why I'm here, as your devotee. Because you have some business here. You have some interest here. Therefore, I'm here. That's obviously the reason. Just see the thick and thin relationship. So, you have interest here? I'm here. That's the way it is. We can look at the reality, or shall we say, the realism of Srila Prabhupada. He didn't, so to speak, have his head in the clouds and not aware of the situation around him. He said, look at the situation. Look at the degradation of the people. Look at the passion and ignorance everywhere. How will these people ever be Krishna conscious? Looking out at Mumbai now, we could come to the same conclusion. Some years ago, I spoke about how airlines magazines, in order to inspire travelers to visit, to fly to Mumbai and visit, they have crowned Mumbai as the molten epicenter of hedonism in Asia. It's like a volcano as an epicenter from which all the lava shoots out. So similarly, Mumbai is that place in Asia from which all the molten lava of hedonism explodes. Come visit. So, looking out at all the passion and ignorance, you could also sympathize with Srila Prabhupada's vision upon arriving in the USA. Look at the mess. How will these people ever be Krishna conscious? But then he reflected upon the transcendental reality that people have gone into Maya by Krishna's arrangement. By Krishna's arrangement, they can come out of Maya. Let us think about that. Because of our desire, Krishna arranged that we be in Maya. That same Lord Krishna can arrange that we go out of Maya. So it's not impossible. From the transcendental viewpoint, it's inconceivable that pure spirit soul entered into Maya. So, similarly, another inconceivable thing can happen, and the pure soul can come out of Maya. So, in his prayers, Srila Prabhupada recognized this, these dynamics. The door swings both ways. The door swings into Maya, and the door swings out of Maya. Therefore, Krishna, as the most expert mystic, can produce the change. And how does that change happen? If the people will simply hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Hearing the message of Bhagavad Dharma will produce the change in the heart. Then Srila Prabhupada meditates on his own capacities as an instrument of Krishna. He begs the Lord, you give me the ability, please, that I can convince them. In other words, otherwise it's not possible. You please give me that ability so that my words can convince them. You please give me the ability that my words will be suitable for their understanding. And by your causeless mercy, you please give me the ability that my words will become pure. Srila Prabhupada is teaching us how to be a perfect instrument in the hands of Krishna and to not flinch in our devotional service in spite of overpowering odds from the material point of view. One final point I'd like to comment on that Srila Prabhupada makes is he says, I desire that they come out of Maya. Therefore, if you desire, it will happen. You see, once again, the thick and thin relationship, the totally bound relationship between the devotee and the Lord. I desire. The desire of a devotee cannot be measured or calculated by mundane methods. I desire. Therefore, if you desire, in other words, let's desire this together. It's up to you, of course, but I desire, you desire, it will happen. This power of bhakti can't be scientifically analyzed. Historians can't figure it out. Just like they can't understand prasad, how the prasad becomes Krishnaized. They can't understand that. Similarly, how can one understand the progress of the Krishna consciousness, flood of love of Krishna throughout the world? Our focus should be on how to become dynamic participants in this flood of Lord Chaitanya's mercy. We don't want to make the mistake of thinking these statements in the Shastra, these predictions of Srila Prabhupada, are just enthusiastic talk like athletes make before the World Cup. Our team will prevail. We will defeat Australia in cricket. It's not that kind of talk. The talk is based upon the reality that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the reality of the power of devotional service. Both the Lord and devotional service, and also the devotee outside the realm of mundane calculation. That will be demonstrated. Srila Prabhupada was confident of that. Historians will note this time when humanity was delivered from destruction. And often, when he would speak like that, he would conclude by saying, how it's going to happen can't be understood by mundane intelligence. He would concede that point. We want to become dynamic participants in this plan. We want to be an instrument in this plan. And then, by becoming a willing participant, we'll get insight into how things are happening. Sitting here, speaking before you all, I feel the miraculous potential so carefully cultivated, the fire, the flames of the fire so wondrously fanned by His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. One can feel the miraculous potential and how so many of you will take the opportunity to be instruments in this inconceivable plan of the Lord and His devotees. Don't miss this opportunity for anything. Maharaj was speaking very lavishly of our tiny, youthful efforts. When looking at the true glory, of course, we see Srila Prabhupada, who knew how to inspire his disciples to be instruments in the flood of love of Krishna. He knew how to keep everyone jumping to a higher level, higher level. How to always make Krishna consciousness the greatest opportunity in the world. An opportunity you wouldn't want to miss for anything. You all have that opportunity now. Please, I beg you, don't pass it by for anything. According to your lifestyle, your situation of living in this world, somehow or other, become a dynamic part of this plan by Lord Chaitanya, that everyone gets a chance to be Krishna conscious, to the extent that you will see a major change in the world that future historians will record. Just like historians talk of the fall of the Roman Empire or the rise of this empire, the fall of that empire. They consider these periods to be momentous. It is in that vein that Srila Prabhupada said, in the future, people will look back and notice the period in which his society, his ISKCON society, spread throughout the world. And indeed, the whole course of the world was changed. So once again, finally, we're scratching our heads. Sounds great, but... seems like we have a long way to go. Because we can't enter into this reality with our material intelligence, it won't get us into the door of the laboratory. If we want to understand, we have to become willing participants in this scheme, and then you start to see the thing happening from the inside. And that is the greatest luxury in life. From the inside, to see how Lord Chaitanya's flood of love of Krishna is covering the world. Finally, it's about the fourth time I've said finally, excuse me. Yeah, I blame it on you all because you make me enthusiastic. I had a very nice plan that I wasn't going to say. I wasn't going to even show up here. And so I had, in the guest room where I stay, I had dialed the phone looking for Gauranga Priya to tell him that there's no way I have the strength and energy to talk today. Before I could pick up the phone, I was reaching for the phone. The phone rang. And it was Maharaj's trusty servant, Damodar Dulal. Oh, Radhanath Maharaj would like that, both you and he, that you'll speak today. So I said, well, I don't have the strength to do it on my own, but... by his presence, I may be able to say something. So I agree. Otherwise, I didn't have any intention of showing up. But once I get here in your association, I become enlivened much more than any rest can do. Even though I said finally for the fourth time, I think... this will be finally. As a young brahmachari, I had a letter from Srila Prabhupada, not to me, taped to the wall, to the door of my locker. And this letter may sound... sad, but actually it is joyful. Srila Prabhupada was writing one of his brand new leaders, and he was revealing his heart, saying, I've heard that there are some problems. You all are aware that in establishing Krishna consciousness in the Western world, indeed, there were problems in the beginning. You're taking totally untrained... persons and trying to get them to take up a pure lifestyle. So I've heard that there are problems with you. And you can just think how forlorn, how sad this is making my heart. I have given you such a big chance to be a leader in Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan. Such a big chance I've given you. And then he concluded, "But I know Krishna will send me the right persons to staff this Krishna consciousness movement. If not you, somebody else." This is the power of Srila Prabhupada's bhakti. Complete assurance in the scientific reality of Krishna seva, Krishna's desire. "I know Krishna will send me the right persons. You have the chance. If not you, then someone else. Fine." We all want to beg and pray. "Let me do my humble part." That will be the greatest luxury and wealth that can ever come upon us in life. Hare Krishna.
No more finalies. Thank you very much, Devamrita Swami Maharaj. Yesterday, Maharaj and myself were in Ujjain, one of the very holy places in the scriptures known as Avanti Desh. And by Krishna's inconceivable arrangement, in the middle of five-day meetings, we both became quite ill simultaneously. So we returned to Mumbai together. On our way, we stopped at the banks of the holy river there, the site where every 12 years there is a Kumbh Mela. While we were driving, we saw the Tilak sign of the Sri Sampradaya. It is the headquarters of the Ramanuja Math in Ujjain. And we remember that it was the disappearance day of Sripad Ramanujacharya on that very day, yesterday. We went inside and had the darshan and met the acharya of that math for some time. And I was thinking about Ramanujacharya while Devamrita Maharaj was speaking about the glories of the path of pure devotional service. I was remembering one of the very dear disciples of Ramanujacharya, Kuresh. So finally, I would like to speak a few words on that subject, with your permission. Most people approach God in the various religions of the world for artha, kama, dhamma, or moksha, for either material prosperity, for the relief of suffering, for some sense of piety by which they can be elevated to higher material pleasures. For the satisfaction of their sensual or mental desires, or for liberation, to be free from all the anxieties and distress of this world. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained to Rupa Goswami that there are 8,400,000 species of life. It is very rare to take the human form. And of those who are humans, it's very rare for one to actually take to the real process of religion. And of those who are religious, almost everyone is after either economic development, sense gratification, religiosity, or relief of pain, mukti, liberation. Muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana sudulabha prasantatma koteshvapi mahamune. And even those out of millions and millions of such persons who are seeking mukti and who achieve it, and those who are seeking mystical yogic powers and who achieve it, it's very rare to find a pure, unalloyed devotee of the Lord. And only that person can actually achieve real peace. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to give this highest revelation, as Devamrita Maharaj was speaking, very freely to everyone. But we find in our Vaishnava tradition wonderful examples of persons who strived for the highest spiritual happiness. The happiness of unconditional loving service to the Lord. Na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vaja kadisha kamaye. Mama Janmani Janmanishwari Bhavata Bhakti Rahaita Kidvai. The Lord prayed, I do not want wealth or the company of the opposite sex or any other such pleasures, nor do I desire distinction, fame, or even liberation from suffering. I only want to serve you unconditionally, birth after birth after birth. And those who are given benedictions by the Lord, the great souls, this is what they desire. Dhruva Maharaj was asked by Kuvera, ask anything, I'll give it to you. He only wanted to always remember the Supreme Lord, never forget Him, and be the servant of the servant of His servants. Prahlad Maharaj was asked any benediction by the Lord Himself. He only desired the welfare of his demoniac father and the welfare of all living beings who are rotting in material consciousness. And the only thing he wanted for himself was, let me only remember you and serve you. Kolavecha Sridhar and so many others. The story of Ramanujacharya and his disciple Kuresh very much exemplifies this principle. It is real history. And in the Sri Sampradaya, it is one of the most holy, worshipable stories that give them life and inspiration. Quraysh was a very, very wealthy land owner. In fact, the tract of land in South India, where he had so much property, was called Kura. And therefore he was known as Kuranath or Kuresh, the Lord of Kura. His wife was Andal. She shared the same qualities as her husband. Another great lesson of this story, which we'd like to speak, finally, is the perfect grihastha ashram. How a husband and wife can be so much united in the loving service of the Lord. They had a magnificent palace, so much wealth, but they considered that this wealth is not my own. This wealth belongs to God. Kuresh received this understanding because when he was young, he became a disciple of the great Ramanujacharya. And he really took his teachings to his heart. Not just theoretically. Oftentimes, both brahmacharis, grihasthas, or even sannyasis or vanaprasthas, we know the philosophy. But when it actually comes to living it, it's very difficult. So they were considering that the Lord is the Father of all living beings, and He has entrusted us with this wealth. We should use it for the welfare of everyone. So it was known throughout that land that at sunrise every morning he would open the iron gates of his estate. And anyone who wanted anything, if it was within his means, he would give it to them. Just giving in charity. He was giving food, he was giving clothes, he was giving medicines, he was giving properties, he was giving so much. And because so many people were in need, that through the whole day, from sunrise till late at night, people were coming and he was giving, 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 along with his wife Andal. Not far from there is Kanchipuram, where there is the famous temple of Varadraj. How many of you have been there? Please say Hari Bol. It's a very famous temple of Lord Vishnu. So one day the deity of Varadraj was speaking to the deity of Lakshmi. Because deities can do like that. The deity is God himself. Can do anything. He can enter into this stone, just like the story of Sakshi Gopal. The Brahmin went to Sakshi Gopal and said that this poor old Brahmin, his son is causing him to tell a lie that he made before you, so please walk from Vrindavan all the way to South India to testify that he made this promise. And the deity looked at him and said, I'm a deity, how can I walk? And the Brahmin said, if you can talk, you can walk. So he said, all right, I will walk. So he walked and he talked. So Lakshmi asked Varadraj, what was that that I hear me every night late? That loud clanging sound. Varadraj said, all day long, Andal and Kuresh are giving in charity to all the people who are in need. And finally, when nobody else is there to give to, when it's late at night, they close their gates and you hear the gates closer. Lakshmi said, oh, he's so generous. They are so charitable. They're giving so much away, not considering themselves. Lakshmi called for Kanchipurna. Kanchipurna, what is a very, very dear devotee who could actually speak to the Lord. And Lakshmi said, bring this Koresh, I want to see him. Kanchipurna went to Koresh's home. And he explained the whole thing. He said, Varadraj said like this, and Lakshmi so eager, she wants you to come to the temple. She wants to personally bless you. Now, most of us, if Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, was calling for you or me, we would probably go quite quickly. Koresh was thinking that I'm so contaminated. I have such a dark, dirty heart. I'm so low. I have no right to even enter into the temple. Why? Why is Lakshmi calling for me? She's calling me because I give in charity. She's the goddess of fortune. Everything that everyone has in this whole world, she's giving. And my little bit of charity, she's calling to see me? What is my charity? I'm doing some material welfare work. That's not real service. For me to come before the goddess of fortune, I have to first become purified. Therefore, first, I will go to take shelter of my Guru Maharaj and get cleansed before I can stand before the Lord and his consort. And then he was thinking that Lakshmi is exposing me because I think I have so much and I think I have so much to give. He turned to his wife, Andal, and he said, today, I'm going to give away our palace, all of our clothes, all of our wealth, everything, forever. And I'm going to take the life of a beggar and go to beg for my spiritual master for his mercy. Andal was very happy. She said, my dear husband, if this is what you want, this is what I want. She wasn't saying it as an act of surrender. She was saying it from her heart. Now, I know many of you ladies planning to get married are wondering how much income your husband's going to earn and all of that stuff. But Andal is the acharya of ladies in this story. Her husband was a multi-millionaire. One day he just said, I'm giving everything away, become beggar. She said, I'm with you. So right then and there, they just gave everything and left home, taking nothing with them. Walking all the way to Sri Rangam, where their Guru Maharaj was living. One night, they were in the middle of a dark, deep forest. Andal expressed to her husband, I'm afraid. He said, why should you be afraid? One is only afraid if one has material attachments. If we gave everything away, then what do we have to be afraid of? You can only be afraid if you took something with you. Do you have anything? She said, I only took one thing with me. A golden bowl by which I can feed you with. He said, that is the cause of your fear. Andal took that bowl and threw it in the dark jungle, never to be seen again. And from that moment on, fear never touched her heart. They wandered to Sri Rangam, took shelter of Ramanujacharya. Ramanujacharya arranged a nice little kutir for them to live. Now here he was. He was giving in charity to thousands and thousands and thousands of people who were coming begging at his house every day, his palace. And now, by his own free will, he's going house to house begging for a little food to survive. They would bring the food home and share it with his wife. And they were constantly immersed in chanting the holy names, serving the Vaishnavas, serving Guru. One day, there was torrential rains in Sri Rangam. It was raining so hard that they could not possibly leave the house all day long. And Quraysh was really, really hungry. But he didn't say anything. Andal was so concerned with her husband, in a mood of servitude, that she silently prayed in her heart, because she heard the Rajbhog offering bells sounding in the temple. And she was thinking, oh dear Lord, my husband is so hungry and he can't go out. Please arrange some food for him. Ranganath spoke to the pujari. He said, take my whole Rajbhog offering, put it on a royal palanquin with a procession, and go to Quraysh's house and give it all to him. So Quraysh is laying there, hungry, and soon, there's all these drums and South Indian horns, and a palanquin with pujaris. They come to the door. Ranganath has sent the Rajbhog offering for you and your wife, Quraysh. So he took it. He turned to Andal and said, did you pray? She said, yeah, I didn't say it. I just thought a prayer that my husband, Ranganath, my husband is hungry. Please give him some food. He said, never pray like that again. But since the food has, the Mahaprasad has come, we have to accept it. So he just took a little portion of it. He actually took a section of it, and he told the pujaris, you bring all the rest back and distribute it to all the other people. Why should I get all of it, and all the other devotees don't get? Go and distribute it to everyone, and myself and my wife will take this. And he took a little portion and gave the rest to his wife. It was his Mahaprasad. Maha-Mahaprasad. So she took that Maha-Mahaprasad. And by taking that prasad, she became pregnant with a child. About 10 months later, two little boys were born of Andal. And according to the Sri Sampradaya, they believe that these two children were the children of Ranganath and Lakshmi. And secondary creator was Quraysh and Andal. Ramanujacharya, when he heard about this, he became so happy. One of his very, very dearmost disciples had just had twin children. So he went to the house and he chanted in the names of these children the initiation mantras of the Sri Sampradaya. Celebrated. And named One of them, Vyasacharya, and the other, Parasara Bhaktar. Now, this is very significant because Ramanujacharya's guru, Yamunacharya, had three desires that were unfulfilled when he passed from this world. One was throughout the land of Bharatvarsha to spread pure bhakti and eradicate the misconceptions of Mayavad philosophy. Two was to write a commentary of the Vedanta Sutra according to the parampara of the Sri Sampradaya. And three was to name a disciple, Parasara, who is the speaker of the Vishnu Purana and the father of Vyasadeva. So in naming Parasarabhatar, he fulfilled one of the primary teachings of, or instructions of his Guru Maharaj. And this Parasarabhatar was a very empowered little boy. There is a famous story when he was 5 years old. A Digvijay scholar pundit came to Srirangam. And he was such a proud man. He had people carrying him on palanquin. Sometimes he would ride on elephant. And there would be all Brahmins chanting mantras in his glory and band members playing auspicious songs. And they'd come into a town and they'd declare that Sarvagya Bhat has come. He is the all-conquering scholar of all the world. No one can defeat him. He knows everything. There is no question that he cannot answer. We challenge everyone. Come, debate with him. Ask him any question. And if he defeats you, you must become his disciple. For those who are intelligent, don't even try. Just come now and become his disciple. So little Parasara was playing in the dirt. With his two hands, he picked up dirt, handful of dirt. And he ran to the palanquin that Sarvagya Bhatta was sitting on. And he stuck the dirt right in front of him. This big, big, elderly scholar looks down at the little boy. He said, "What is this?" He said, the little boy said, "To me, all your great learning and all your in all your prestige and all your followers and everything you have is no more significant than this handful of dirt." 5-year-old boy says this. "Ma, you say?" He said, "Yes, but I have a question for you." Sarvagya Bhatta said, 5-year-old boy, "What question are you going to ask? The greatest scholars, pundits in all the land are asking me questions. I defeat them. What is your question?" He said, "If you are actually Sarvagya, if you really know everything, then I ask you this question. How many grains of sand are in my handful of dirt? Tell me how many grains of dirt are in my hand." Sarvagya Bhatir got off of his palanquin and fell at the feet of this 5-year-old boy. Got up again, put that boy on his lap. He said, "You defeated me. Now I realize that I'm just a proud, arrogant, and I really don't know much of anything. The Supreme Lord is the knower of everything." And he gave up everything and became a humble Vaishnava. That was the power of the son of Kuresha. I'll tell one more little story of Kuresha. Finally. Ramanujacharya, another instruction he had was to write the commentary of Vedanta Sutra. But there was one scripture that he felt was very important to cite in order to make his commentary authoritative. But there was only one copy of the scripture in the whole world. It was in a monastery in Kashmir. So Quraysh, Ramanujacharya, and some of the other disciples, they walked all the way from Srirangam to Kashmir. It's becoming very exciting. We have background music playing. Thank you, Prabhu. How many months it takes to walk that distance. When they finally got there, there are these big pundits who were all Mayavadi philosophers. And when they heard he wanted to borrow that scripture, they understood that he's already so intelligent, so learned, that he's going to establish this Vaishnav personal philosophy very, very strongly. We can't allow him to see it. So he very, very strongly appealed. And they worshipped the deity of Saraswati. They told him, or he challenged, that put your scripture on the ground in front of the deity. And in the morning, if Saraswati is holding the scripture in her hand, then you should know she wants me to have it. And if it's still where you put it, then you don't have to give it to me. So because other people were around, they felt obliged, they said, all right, we will meet your challenge. So these pundits put the Bodayan Vritti on the altar. But then they gave a large sum of money to the pujari and said, you go on at night and you make sure that all night long that the scripture remains right here. Hare Krishna. So he went on the altar before the morning and saw the Bodayan Vritti was in the hands of Goddess Saraswati. So he quickly took it off and put it on the ground. Then they were thinking that Goddess Saraswati wants him to have it. This is even more dangerous. So they went and took that book secretly, lit it on fire, and burned it. Is the story getting interesting? Finally, the morning came. There was no book. So Ramanujacharya is praying to Goddess Saraswati, I know you want me to have this book. And I know she would not allow them to burn this book. It's too valuable. So he said, go and look in her hair and see if she didn't hide it there. So they went into her hair and there was the book. She hid the real book and created a false book for them to burn. So then he took that book and started traveling back to Srirangam immediately because he knew that they may kill him to get that book back. Meanwhile, these pundits, they arranged some dacoit-type people to chase after him and get that book back. So as they were walking down from the Himalayas, a few days later they caught him and they forcibly grabbed that book and took it away. Ramanujacharya was very despondent. He said, now how am I going to write my commentary? The book is gone. We'll never get it back. Quraysh, he said, have no problem. I have been blessed by Lord Narayan with the capacity that anything I hear or read, I never forget. Now, trying to escape from these people, we walked all day long. But while you and all the others were sleeping at night, I read the entire book. And I know every letter of every sloka by heart. So now you can, I'll write and you can dictate your commentary and any references you want, just ask me and I will tell you. Ramanujacharya spoke and Koresh wrote. And thus the Sri Bhasya commentary of Vedanta Sutra was revealed to the world. Ramanujacharya was becoming very powerful. His base was in Srirangam, which was part of the Chola Empire. At that time, the capital was Kanchipuram. There was a king named Kolatunga, who was a staunch impersonalist and a devotee of Lord Shiva. And although Vaishnavas understand that Shiva and Vishnu are essentially in perfect cooperation with each other, Shiva is an expansion of Vishnu, who is in the role of Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu, the greatest devotee of Vishnu, and one of the great sampradayas of Vaishnavism is the Rudra Sampradaya, where Lord Shiva is teaching pure devotional service. Recently we were in Natwar. Sripad Balabhacharya was in this Shiva Sampradaya, teaching pure unalloyed devotional service to Gopal, Srinathji. So, he wanted to convert everyone to his religion. Now we have heard of how Christians have invaded places and forced people to convert. And we have heard how the Mughal Empire, Muslims, came to India and very much tried everything within their power to forcibly get people to convert. But do not think that the Hindu religion is so spotless. Because Kolatunga was a Hindu who also was willing to do anything to get people to convert to his conception of God, Shiva. Now, he had a minister named Chatugram. I must tell you something about Chatugram. He was a disciple of Koresh. Koresh gave him so much love, so much affection, gave so much of his life to teach him Vedic conclusions, praying for his disciples' life to achieve love for Krishna. But everyone has their free will. Chatugram rejected his guru and became a minister of Kolatunga and told Kolatunga, if you actually want to establish Shiva as the supreme, you must defeat Ramanujacharya. Because he's so influential. He's bringing so many people to this idea of bhakti and devotion to the Supreme Lord Vishnu. Unless you defeat him, you will never be successful. And if you cannot defeat him, he must be killed. On the basis of Chatugram's envy and hatred for his own guru and param guru, Kolatunga sent some messengers to Sri Rangam, demanding that Ramanuja and his guru, Mahapurna, immediately come to Kanchipuram for a debate. So the messengers arrived, Sri Rangam. Sripad Ramanujacharya was arranging to go. But Quraysh, he was very, very intelligent. He said, I know this king is very wicked. If he cannot defeat you, he will kill you. Beloved Guru Maharaj, your teachings are bringing light in this age, in the darkness of this age of Kali. Your example, your life is giving pure love to tens and thousands, hundreds and thousands, millions of people. They are depending on you. If you die, it will be the greatest, most tragic loss to the whole world. But I am just a most insignificant servant of your servants. If I die, there will be no loss to anywhere. So please, I beg you, you take my grihastha white cloth, wear it, and escape immediately. I will accept and put on your saffron sannyasi clothes and take your danda, because they don't know what you look like. And I will pretend to be you and go to Kanchipuram to represent you. With tears in his eyes, he was begging and pleading for this benediction to perform this service for his Guru Maharaj. Ramanujacharya thought about it for a long time. He said, if this is really your desire, then I will do. Quraysh gave him his grihastha white clothes, and Ramanujacharya escaped through a back way into the forest. Gradually his followers joined him. Mahapurna at the time, who was one of the gurus of Ramanujacharya, was very old. He couldn't run and escape. He was ready to live or die to face the king. So Quraysh, in the garb of a sannyasi, his guru, along with Mahapurna, went before the messengers and said, yes, take us. When they arrived in Kanchipuram, the Chola king, Kolatunga, he greeted them very respectfully. Now you have come to our capital. We have a question to you. What is the highest goal of life and the primary duty of people like us? Quraysh spoke very compassionately and very strongly. He said, Lord Vishnu is the cause of all causes. He is the Supreme Lord of all lords. And pure devotional service to Him is the primary duty of all living beings. Kolatunga went wild with anger. His eyes blazed like fire. Screamed out, blasphemy, blasphemy. How dare you speak to undermine the supreme glory of Lord Shiva. For this offense, if you cannot prove your position in debate, you will be killed. Then he called the greatest scholars of the kingdom to debate against Quraysh and Mahapurna on the basis of scripture. And they effortlessly defeated all of their debates. At that time, Kolatunga was really furious. He said, unless you accept Shiva as supreme, you will die. I will execute you. Now, who is supreme? Now, in those days, there was a weighing system of different weights. And one weight was a Shiva, and one weight was a Drona. Now, Dronas are heavier than Shivas. So Koresh answered the question by saying, even Drona is greater than Shiva. Kolatunga was so angry. He said, I would kill you. But because when I was only 8 years old, Ramanujacharya, you saved my sister's life from being haunted by a ghostly being. I cannot kill you. But you will both be tortured and your eyes will be burned out. Take them away. Executioners beat them, tortured them, and then grossly plucked their eyes out. Blood everywhere. While this was all happening, Koresh was so happy. He was remembering a beautiful prayer by Yamunacharya about how the Lord is always so merciful and so kind to his devotees. And he was thinking in his heart of hearts, as they were torturing and plucking his eyes out, he was thinking that, who am I? Here is a great king and powerful scholars and strong executioners. And my Lord, they don't even know that you're the Supreme Lord. They don't even know about the path of bhakti. And who am I? But you have given me this knowledge. You have given me such a guru. How fortunate am I? And the greatest gift that you're giving me is you're allowing me to go through all this torture just to serve my Guru Maharaj. Service to the Guru is the greatest blessing there is. These executioners are my dearest friends because they are giving me this blessing. Thank you, my Lord. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Brahma prays, Tatenu kampam susamikshamano bunjana evatma kritam vipaka. It's a beautiful verse that explains who is entitled to the supreme liberation. That person who, even going through great difficulties, sufferings, with folded palms thanks God and bows down, thinking it's only a small, small reaction to the great amount of karma that I deserve. Thank you, my Lord. I take shelter of you. Koresh exemplified that. And after these executioners plucked their eyes out and threw them on the ground, and they were both laying there covered with blood, Koresh folded his palms and spoke to the executioners. He said, I am forever indebted to you. I pray that Lord Narayan gives you vision of the spiritual world and the highest attainment because you have allowed me to serve my spiritual master in such a special way. Thank you. The executioner's hearts melted. Who is the saint? We have never heard or seen of anyone like this. They regretted what they did, but it was done. So the executioners found a beggar and gave him some money and said, bring these two great saints back to Sri Rangam. Otherwise, they were supposed to just leave them in the forest to die, helplessly. As they were traveling through the forest to Sri Rangam, Mahapurna, the Param Guru of Koresh, He said, I'm too old. Being tortured, having my eyes burned out, he said, it's too much for me. I cannot continue. I will give up my body here. Quraysh said, Sri Rangam is very close by. If you must give up your life, come to the holy place of Sri Rangam, the land of Ranganath, and give up your body in that place. Mahapurna replied that if I were to do that, people would think that even great souls go to holy places to die. And in thinking that way, they will think that going back to the spiritual world is so cheap that all you have to do is just go to a holy place and die. And they will minimize the process of pure devotional service. Our whole life we must execute bhakti sincerely to cleanse our hearts, to develop love of God before death. All the holy places are in the feet of a great Vaishnav. If I die in the lap of a Vaishnav, that is a holy place. After all, Jatayu, that great devotee of Lord Sri Ram, he died in the middle of a wilderness. But he was sent that day to Vaikuntha in the lap of the Lord. So, to set this example for the world, I will die here in the forest. He laid down, put his head in the lap of Quraysh. Mahapurna's daughter, she actually followed secretly behind, and she was there to help her father. He placed his feet on her lap. And as Quraysh and his daughter were chanting the holy names of the Lord, he said to Quraysh, please give my millions and millions of obeisances to my dear disciple, Ramanujacharya, on my behalf when you see him. And then offering his obeisances to Ramanujacharya and meditating on his guru, Yamunacharya, and fixing his mind on the lotus feet of Guru and Krishna, he gave up his life. And Quraysh, even though he was blind, he performed all the last rite ceremonies for Mahapurna. Should I continue?
No.
Finally, Quraysh arrives at Sri Lanka. But Ramanujacharya is in exile. He's hiding because the soldiers, if he's found out, he will be killed. His followers wanted to protect him. He wanted to go to the Ranganath temple. Although he was blind, his wife Andal was with him. He wanted to go to the Ranganath temple to thank Ranganath for the mercy that he had given him. The mercy of such a special service to his spiritual master. But Kolatunga had already ordered that no follower of Ramanujacharya was to be allowed in any major temple. And there were actual guards in front of the Ranganath temple to make sure that no one who was connected to Ramanujacharya could get in. So when Quraysh came to the door, the two guards, they stopped him. One looked at the other and said, this is the main disciple of Ramanuja. We will not allow him in. And the other guard said, "Yes, it's true, he is. But he's such a saintly person. How could we not allow him in? He is so compassionate. I heard a story about him. That one time a snake was eating a frog. And when Quraysh heard the frog crying in pain, he fainted unconscious in compassion for that frog. He's a saint. You must allow him in." The other guard said, "All right, we will allow him in. We will make an exception for him." Now Quraysh couldn't see anything, but he heard them talking. He said, "Please tell me, what is your discussion? You are allowed in. Go to your full satisfaction and pray to Lord Ranganath." "We were having a discussion. One said, because no disciple of Ramanujacharya is allowed, but because of your good qualities, we are allowing you." Quraysh put his hands and blocked his ears. He said, "What are you saying? Good qualities? I am the lowest of the low. Whatever good qualities I have is only by the mercy of my spiritual master. Outside of his mercy, I have no good qualities. If you're not going to accept him, then I have no qualification to go in." And he turned around and left. Went to the Rishab Hill near Madurai, along with his wife, Andal, and made their residence. There are variations to the story. Meanwhile, would you like to hear what happened to Kolatunga? Finally. He's big king with so much wealth and so much power. But some little bump grew on his neck. Ah, so what? But it kept growing and growing and growing. It became a huge, infectious lump that was so excruciatingly painful. And none of the doctors in the entire kingdom could do anything, either to cure it or to relieve the pain. Day and night, he was just screaming. Meanwhile, maggots, worms and maggots, by the millions, just made their home in that big lump. And they were constantly eating them. And there was nothing he could do except cry and scream in pain. And he suffered like this for a long time until finally, and I mean this very seriously, finally, quoting one of our acharyas, finally, he died. Hare Krishna. And his son, whose name was Vikram, Kolatunga II, he became a Vaishnava and a disciple of Ramanujacharya. When Ramanuja was free, while he came down and was looking for Quraysh. He sent a message to Rishab Hill and Quraysh came to meet him in Sri Rangam. When Ramanujacharya saw Quraysh with his eyes totally disfigured, blind, Ramanuja cried pathetically, with such love, that he has endured such pain. He has endured this fate only to serve me, only to protect his spiritual master. Ramanuja said, go to Ranganath and write a beautiful prayer in glorification of him. And after you recite that prayer to him tomorrow, beg him to give you your sight back, and he will give you your sight back. Quraysh wrote a beautiful poem. He didn't actually even have to write it, because he could speak it and remember it for the rest of his life. But he composed a poem in glorification of Varadraj in Kanchipur. And the next morning he came to Ramanujacharya and he said, I, in my prayer, I followed your instruction that I could see Lord Varadraj. That with my eyes I could see Lord Varadraj. And I saw him. In my heart of hearts, Varadraj, the deity, appeared and I could see him. Ramanujacharya said, that's very good, but I want you to have your physical eyes back. Since Lord Varadraj is so affectionate toward you, I will take you to Kanchipuram and we will personally ask Varadraj to give you the blessing of your sight. The guru walked all the way with his disciple from Srirangam to Kanchipuram. And Quraysh, in front of the deity, was singing these beautiful prayers that he had composed. Ramanujacharya was there with him. But Ramanujacharya was called out to perform some service. And while he was out, Varadraj spoke to Quraysh. Said, you have pleased me so much through your life, through your prayers. I will offer you any benediction, anything you want. Please ask, what would you like? Quraysh said, if you insist on offering me something, grant me this benediction. The reason I am blind and I have suffered so bad is due to that disciple who betrayed me by the name Chatugram. I beg you this one benediction. Give Chatugram the perfection of life. Give him eternal residence in Vaikuntha, where he could see you face to face. Varadraj said, I have already decided to cast him into hell and torture him for the offenses he has made to you. But if this is your desire from your heart, so be it. He will go back home, back to Godhead. Ramanujacharya came back and found out from Varadraj that this is what he asked for. So Sripad Ramanuja said to Quraysh, now go back again. It's very nice, you're so merciful, but I want you to see. Ask for your physical vision. Quraysh sang the whole day for Varadraj. Beautiful prayers of pure love. And Lord Vishnu spoke and said, you have pleased me. Your Guru Maharaj has asked you to seek a benediction from me. Now please ask any benediction, I will give it to you. He replied, the Chola king, Kolatunga, so cruel, so sinful, so offensive. My Guru Maharaj wants me to see with these eyes. But what is there to see in this world? People like him? Grant me this benediction. Allow Kolatunga to immediately be transported to Vaikuntha, where he can see you forevermore in your eternal divine form of Narayan. And forgive him of all his sins. Lord Bharadraj said, Kolatunga is now in Vaikuntha. It is done. Ramanujacharya, he said, he was so happy with his disciple. He's so merciful, so compassionate, so selfless. But still, he wanted him to see. So don't you understand that your eyes are my property? Go to the Lord. Don't ask for anything for yourself. Say that you lost your guru's property. And that he's, because your guru has some use for that property. And that he should return it to you. Guresh went back to Bharadraj. And he sang all day long, beautiful prayers of devotion. And Bharadraj said, what would you like? I know what your guru wants me to give you. He wants me to give you your physical eyes back. Ask for that and I will give it to you. Kuresh said, my Lord, I have no interest in seeing anything in this world. There are so many allurements, so many temptations, so much maya. What do I want to see in this world? Give me this benediction. That the only thing I ever see forevermore within my heart, give me the spiritual vision that I could always see you, my Lord, and I could always see my spiritual master, because I do not want to see anything else of this world. Lord Vishnu was overwhelmed. He said, I grant you this benediction. When Ramanujacharya heard about this, he wanted to test. He said, why didn't you ask for your vision back? Kuresh said, I am seeing everything I want to see. I don't want to see anything else. So he took him right before Lord Bharadraj and said, tell me, what does Bharadraj look like today? And although he was totally blind physically, he said, today, Bharadraj, he explained the specific flowers that were in the garland, how many flowers were on the garland, what color his cloth was, what type of ornaments he had. He described his beautiful lotus-like eyes, his wonderful, merciful smile. He explained everything so perfectly, in ecstasy. He was seeing him within his heart. And Ramanujacharya said, what do I look like today? He said, you are wearing a garland like this and you are standing like that. And he had described exactly every detail of his Guru Maharaj's form. Ramanujacharya understood that the benediction he was seeking, he had received. That although he had no physical eyes, with his spiritual vision, he was 24 hours a day seeing his Guru and Krishna. They returned to Srirangam. Should I continue?
No!
Finally. And I know I've said that several times, but this time I mean it. Finally. One day, Quraysh approaches Ranganath, the Murti of Sri Rangam, and offers a prayer. It says, "My Lord, I'm a useless soul. I really have nothing to contribute. I'm tired of this material world. Grant me the benediction that I could give up my life and return to your eternal abode." The Lord said, "But what about me? It's my greatest happiness when you come before me and you can't see me, but I see you and I'm so happy. Why do you want to leave?" With a heart full of pure humility, he begged the Lord, "Allow me to go to Vaikuntha. I want to give up my life." The Lord granted him his benediction. "If this is your desire, then it is my desire. Not only will I bring you to Vaikuntha," the Lord said, "but anyone who is closely connected to you, I will bring them to Vaikuntha also." Ramanujacharya was approached by some of his disciples and others who heard about this, and they were really, really tragically in sorrow that Quraysh was going to die. They loved him more than their own life. And they all knew how much Ramanujacharya loved him. So they informed Ramanujacharya that Varadra or Ranganath has blessed him with the benediction that he would die and go to Vaikuntha. To everyone's tremendous surprise, as soon as Ramanujacharya heard this, he threw his chatter in the air, started smiling effulgently and dancing in ecstasy. What's going on? Quraysh is going to die and he's dancing in ecstasy. So, "Guru Maharaj, you know, can you explain?" And he was just like, "Harivo, Harivo, Harivo." So, why are you so happy?" He said, "I'm so happy. Don't you know I am so happy? Because the Supreme Lord gave him the benediction that anyone connected to him would also go to Vaikuntha, and I happen to be connected to him as a guru. So therefore, I'm going to go back to Vaikuntha." Hey yo! This was the humility of Ramanujacharya. He did not feel qualified to go back to Vaikuntha himself. But he felt by the power of the prayer of his own disciple, that would be his qualification, guaranteed to go back to the spiritual world. In the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says something very similar. Where Dhruva Maharaj was being brought back to the spiritual world. But he told the agents of Lord Vishnu that "I cannot go without my mother because she helped me to find the path of pure devotion many, many long years ago." They said, "Because of your greatness, your Vartmapradarshika Guru, your mother, is going already on her way to Vaikuntha. Cannot you see?" And Prabhupada says in that content that he is praying that even one of his disciples can become a pure devotee and that will carry him back to the spiritual world. That is the humility of even the greatest personalities. After Ramanujacharya celebrated in great ecstasy his disciples' mercy upon him, he realized that he's going to soon have to suffer separation from him. He went to Quraysh's home. He said, "Quraysh, how could you do that? It's not right that a disciple leaves before his spiritual master. How could you ask for a benediction to die independently? You didn't even ask my permission or anything like that. You independently made such a decision? It's not right. Why did you do this?" Quraysh said, "I will explain why I asked this benediction. Because I had a dream. In my dream, the denizens of Vaikuntha were coming to bring me back home, back to Godhead. And as I was on my way, in the spiritual world, there's no rules or regulations. There's no dry formalities. Everyone, even the senior-most people of Vaikuntha, were actually coming to welcome me and to greet me. I was thinking when I had that dream that if you die before me, that when I go back to Vaikuntha, you're going to have to come and greet me and welcome me. That's not proper. I'm the servant of the servant of your servants. Let me go back to Vaikuntha first. And then when you come, I'll make all preparations for you and I'll be there to greet you, welcome you, and serve you." In the spiritual world, there's only intimate friendships between all the devotees. But for me, I eternally want to be the servant of the servant of your servants. When Ramanujacharya heard this, he said, "There is no devotee and there is no disciple like you in all of the three worlds. Your only motivation, your only desire is only to serve. If this is your will, then yes, return back home, back to Godhead." Sripad Ramanujacharya, as Quraysh laid down to leave this world, he chanted the initiation mantra and the holy names in Quraysh's ear. And he explained that to a great devotee like Quraysh, he doesn't even need people around him chanting the holy names. He's going back to Godhead by the purity of his love for God. "I'm chanting the names of God in his ears just to give him pleasure." Ramanujacharya, with tears of love in his eyes, he prayed for his disciple. He chanted the holy names in the ears of his disciple. And Quraysh fell down at the feet of his guru and enshrined those lotus feet in his heart of hearts and surrendered everything. Then he turned to his two sons, Parasarabhatir and Vyasacharya. He told them, "Never be arrogant. Never be proud. It is the greatest enemy of a Vaishnava. Because you are directly the son of Ranganath and Lakshmi, you have every reason to be proud. And because you are the son of Quraysh, the foremost disciple of Ramanuja, and you're both very, very great scholars, and you're going to become a great acharya, Do not fall victim to false pride. Always be the humble servant of the servant of the servant of our Guru Maharaj, Sri Ramanuja, and always give respect and humble service to all the Vaishnavas. And in this way, serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Remember these teachings throughout your life. Then he turned to his wife, Andal, and he said, "My dear wife, what are the thoughts in your heart right now?" Andal replied, "Whatever you desire from my heart of hearts is my desire. If you wish to go back to Vaikuntha now and leave us here, that is my greatest desire as well." Placed his head in the lap of one of his disciples. Parasarabhatra was holding his hand. His wife Andal was holding his feet. The name of the Lord was being chanted all around him, fixing his mind on his Guru and Gaurang and Krishna. Kuresha gave up his mortal body and returned back home, back to Godhead. Finally, he went back to Godhead. When Ramanujacharya departed from this world, he gave his disciples great instructions. Predominantly, the spirit of unalloyed devotion he taught. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took two items from each of the great Vaishnava Sampradayas. From Sripad Ramanujacharya he took pure devotion, unmixed with desire for material acquisition, mystic powers, or even liberation. No tinge of karma or jnana. Rupa Goswami, in his introduction to the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, has composed this prayer: Anyabhilashita sunyam jnana karmanyunavitam anukulena krishnanu shilanam bhaktir uttama. That what is pure devotion? What is real bhakti? Uttam bhakti. It is devotion that is unmixed with karma or jnana or any yogic perfections. Samsadhir hari toshanam. Pure bhakti is simply for the pleasure of the Lord. Ramanujacharya embodied that principle. He taught that principle. And Quraysh exemplified it so perfectly. And another principle that Lord Chaitanya extracted from Ramanujacharya's teaching was service to the devotees. Krishna tells Madbhakta Pujabhyadika that worship of my devotee is more dear to me than worship of me directly. Sadhunam Hridayam Mayam, Sadhunam Hridayam Dvam. The Lord says that my devotee keeps me always within his or her heart. And in reciprocation, I only know my devotee and keep that devotee in my heart. An offense to a Vaishnava is greater than an offense to the Supreme Lord in the Lord's eyes. And service to a Vaishnava is greater than service to the Lord in the Lord's eyes. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayora Dasa Dasa Das Arudas, to be the insignificant little servant of all the servants of the Lord. This was powerfully propounded by Sripad Ramanujacharya. He taught that the jiva, the soul, can never become God in all respects. The jiva is part and parcel of God. Mamaivam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. We are qualitatively one with God, but we are always subordinate to the Lord. And he proved this through the teachings of the acharyas and the holy scriptures. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yobidati kaman. That there is one supreme eternal Brahman, who is Parabrahman. And there are unlimited Brahmans, Jivatmas, who are always subordinate as the servants of the Lord. And the only path by which the Jiva, who has free will, can revive that original love of God within the heart is the path of bhakti, pure devotion. These are the teachings of Ramanujacharya. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took those teachings and from all the other great acharyas and synthesized the essence of all the scriptures and presented it to the world in such a magnanimous way wherein anyone, regardless of their material qualifications or disqualifications, anyone can achieve that highest ecstatic love through Nam Sankirtan, through the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Finally, tomorrow is the appearance day of Lord Varahadev. Now, because Devamrita Maharaj and I are both ill, we're not going to speak on this subject. But we would just like to say, the Lord, when he comes to this world, he comes to lift us out from the ocean of ignorance. Due to the demonic influence of Hiranyaksha, the entire earth was stuck in a very, very dirty place in the bottom of the ocean. And Lord Varahadev, due to the prayers of the great Vaishnavas and sages, he appeared within this creation and dove deep into the ocean, all the way down to the bottom, and lifted the earth with his tusks and brought it out from that place of bondage to its original spot. In a very similar way, due to the Hiranyaksha influence, Hiranyaksha, people so much attached to sense gratification and wealth, people who embody greed and lust and pride and envy, predominating, the world has sunk in this ocean of Kali Yuga. Yes? And the world has really sunk to a very, very dirty place, as His Holiness Devamrita Maharaj was so nicely explaining. But the Lord, He descends to lift the world out of that place and bring it back to its original natural position. In a similar way, our own hearts, our own consciousness has been dragged down into that darkness of ignorance. Om agyanti mirandasya agyananjana chalakaya. But the Lord is so kind. He comes and swims through the entire ocean right to the bottom to lift our consciousness out and bring it to its original pristine state. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunai Sravana Risudhi Chiti Koriya Yodvai. Pure love of God is dormant within the heart of every living being. The Lord has descended. As Varahadev has descended to lift the earth, to lift our consciousness, in this age of Kali, he has descended as the holy name. Kali Kale Namrupe Krishna Avatar. In Kali Yuga, the Lord descends in this world as the holy name. And if we just take shelter of the holy name, just as Varahadev lifted the earth to its original place and destroyed Hiranyaksha, in the same way, the holy name will lift our hearts from the darkness of ignorance and bring it back to its pure natural state of Krishna Prema, pure love, and destroy all the anartas of Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. So let us pray to Lord Varahadev. That appreciating and bowing down to his great mercy, we can take shelter of his incarnation in the age of Kali as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his holy name to lift us up. On Tuesday is the appearance day of Nityananda Prabhu. Who spread the glories of the holy name in such a merciful way. The most merciful manifestation of God that has ever existed. Paramakaruna Pahundui Jana Nitai Gora Chandra. These two brothers, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, are supremely, supremely merciful. Tava avatara sarasi romani kevala anandakanda. They are the essence of all avatars, deliverers of the most fallen. So please come on Tuesday, both morning and evening, and you will hear the glories of Lord Nityananda Prabhu from Devamrita Swami Maharaj and others. Finally, I will end here. Thank you very, very much. Srila Prabhupada, as Devamrita Maharaj was explaining, you thought that that finally was the last finally. Following in footsteps of my senior godbrother, Srila Prabhupada has taken Lord Varahadev, Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda Mahaprabhu's mercy. And presented it to all of us. Our spiritual lives are very much dependent on our gratitude to that great personality for what he has done. He dove into the ocean of Kali Yuga so deep to the Bowery in New York City and came up and lifted our hearts. And if we just stay connected to Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet and the holy name of Krishna, faithfully we will surely be brought back home to our original nature. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, shall we perform Nam Sankirtan?